maybe what I'm going to say is what I'm going to share with you today is seems to be somewhat outlandish, but you're so used to that, there's no reason to say it. Would you have it? Right. So what you have in front of you on the front page is one chapter out of Parshat Balochah, chapter 9 from Bamidbar, which seems to be on the face of it a fairly straightforward thing. And if you were to read it totally out of context, there would be very little surprising about it. All right, so let's take a look at it. By the Vera Lorim Moshev Midbar Sinai, Bashana Shani, Vasita Meir Kitzayim, Bachodesh Rishon Lemor. So we're told that Hashem is speaking to Moshe on the first day of the first month in the second year, which means the month we call Nisan, and this is almost a year after we left Mitzrayim. Right? And based on other information that we have, the Mishkan is in the process or has finished being put up and should be up and running now or soon. And then we hear the following. The Asubin is called the Pasach for Moado. Many Israel should do the Pesach. Now, the only question you might have at this point is, why does God need to remind them to do the Pesach? After all, it's the biggest moment in our history till this point, or one of the two, and it's a year ago, and nobody's going to forget the date, so why would he need to remind them? But otherwise, it seems to be pretty straightforward. And then, in case we don't know what the date is, there are Ma'asa Yom L'Chodesh Hazeh, Bein Arbaim Tassu Oto, Mo'ado K'chol Chukotav, Chol Mishpatav Tassu Oto, Right, Moshe Bnei Yisrael has set the Pasach. And so Moshe tells Bnei Yisrael to do the Pesach on the 14th in the afternoon, like all of the laws that we've already gotten. Vayasu et haPesach v'rishon be'arbasei yom l'chodesh ben arbaim b'midbar Sinai. And now we hear that they did it on the 14th. K'chol ha'shetziva Adonai Moshe ken asu Bnei Yisrael. Alright. And now the next Pasuk is already what's going to kind of play with our brain a little bit. There were some people who were tzei nefesh, meaning they had contact with the dead. We don't know which dead, a lot of different opinions. I'm going to throw something new out today. They could not do the Pesach on that day. And they came on that day to talk to Moshe and Aaron. Now, what is that day? The day that they shech the Pesach. The only problem with that is, I'm sorry for saying it, but we're short-sighted. To turn around and say, oops, I'm Tmei Meit, I can't do the Pesach, on the day in which you're doing it, is a little bit weird. We would assume that they might have had some time in advance to...
Somebody dies that day,
fine, but... I mean, it's certainly possible that it's raw. They come to Moshe on the 14th and say, whoops, I just had somebody die in my house, and Tamei, what can I do? I'm left out. So it's certainly possible. We don't know what he told them. We said Bachodesh HaRishon. But I will tell you this, Bachodesh HaRishon has to be somewhere after the 8th, the 8th or later. Because if this happens on the 7th or earlier, then they have time to become Tahor. So it has to be within that week. That this interaction is happening. Okay.
Maybe it's the day that he told them.
Then even more so. Then the day he told them has to be after the 7th. Because if they come to him on the day he told them, and they say, we're Tameh, he say, good, go get Tahor, you got a week. No problem.
Well, listen, we're Tameh, or what about the people who will be?
No, they say, we are Tameh. That's what they say. So they come to him. Why should we be left out? And he says, okay, wait, and I'll go find out what Hashem is going to command. This is one of the two famous cases, both in Bamidbar, where people come up with a request for greater inclusion, and Moshe says, I don't know, I'll get back to you, and Hashem finds a way for them to be included. The other famous case, of course, is okay, what's the solution? By the Baram Noyam Shalimor, the Baram Noyam Shalimor, Ish Kiyat Tamela Nefesh. If a man is Tamela Nefesh, over Derech Rechoka Lachem, or far away. Now, far away, what are you talking about? Where are we right now? We're in the Midbar. Where are we camped? We're all camped together at the foot of Har Sinai. So what's Derech Rechoka? What does that mean? So, right, there's a lot to see. All the Doros Echem, the Asaf Pesach Lavonai. So even in future generations, and he wants to do a Pesach, so let him do it a month later. Amasot Rav Yochlu, Masen Maror, Veyashuvenu Ad Boker, Etzel Ishku Vok, Chol Chad Avetzach Yasu Oto, and the Mishnayot and the Gemara in the ninth parak of Pesachim deal with in which way is Pesach Sheni like Pesach Rishon, which way is it not. One of the famous ways it's not is that you are having your Pesach with Masan Maror and a nice rye bread sandwich afterwards if you want. Right? No problem with hummus. So there's a man who is tahor and was not far away, meaning he doesn't have these excuses. Where karet applies, but he gets karet for not doing the Pesach. Okay. If a ger joins you, he should do the Pesach. A little surprising because he really was not the result of redemption because his ancestors were enslaved. Very nice. Now again, this passage on the face of it is fine with a couple little of bumps in the road, speed bumps in the road that we have to figure out, like when these guys approached and how come, what's the derech v'chokah, but those are relatively small things we can massage. And just quickly, the derech v'chokah can easily solve by the next word, the derech v'chokah lachem oladorotechem, which means Hashem is not giving you a law just for the camp, but for the future. And in the future it'll happen that somebody's far away from the mikdash and they're not able to get there in time, they have another moed bet, as we call it, they have a second chance. Okay. Now, this seems to be recording something that happened in the first month. So it seems it is recording something that happened in the first month, the month of Nisan. At some point, Hashem commanded Moshe. At some point, Moshe told Bnei Yisrael. At some point, Bnei Yisrael did it, and at some point, people came to Moshe with the request. And at some point, we would assume immediately afterwards, Hashem came back to Moshe and told him about Pesach Sheni. We don't have exact dates on any of that stuff, except the day that they brought the korban is the 14th. It seems that the day that they approached was also the 14th, and it seems that maybe that would mean that the day that Hashem told Moshe about Pesach Sheni was the 14th, but we don't know. Here's where it gets a little bit strange, and it's going to go from here to extremely strange. What's the very next passage? I didn't leave anything out, add anything in. The page you're looking at is Perek Tet of Bamidbar. Okay. Good. Sure, we'll share. Okay, we're going over that. Okay, we're going to use the stops. Now, right afterwards in Perek Tet, we have this parasha which says the following: Uviyom Hakim Et Hamishkan, Ki Sahi Anan Et Hamishkan Lo'al Haidu. We suddenly shifted our total way from Pesach to saying that on the day that the Mishkan was erected, the Anan covered the Mishkan Lo'al Haidu to Erev Yal Mishkan Ki Mar'esh Ad Boker. And at night it was fire. The clouds during the day, fire at night, covers the Mishkan. And then you see the whole piece. That's how it goes the whole time. And then there is almost, not a travelogue, but a description of travels through the Midbar. Travels through the Midbar, Gracie, what are we talking about? I haven't gone anywhere. And it says sometimes the Anan was there for one day, sometimes it's there overnight, sometimes it's there for a few days, sometimes it's there for a week, sometimes it's there for a month. And Bnei Israel camp and they follow it, and it's a beautiful piece there, and if you want something delightful, on my finger looking good, take a look at the Sfono's comment, walking through it, it's beautiful. But the thing that I don't get is, what's this doing here? There's no question that this piece is a retrospective. Meaning, this piece isn't now. This piece is saying the cloud came down on the Mishkan, the cloud's always over the Mishkan, when the cloud travels, Bnei Yisrael follows it, when the cloud settles down, Bnei Yisrael camp there, and Bnei Yisrael are loyal to the leading of the cloud, and sometimes the cloud will last for a long time in one place, and run for a short time, and sometimes it'll be overnight, which means this is now retrospective, somewhere maybe at the end of the travels, and I'm not bothered by that, and Moshe Rabbeinu at the end of his life is adding this in, but why is it here? I'll tell you where it should have been. Should. I say with quotes around it. Because the next parsha after this is the Chatzotzrot, the command to make the cornets. And afterwards, we get a description of the actual travels of Bnei Yisrael, which is with a fancy tune. Right, and we travel. That's when it should have been. But instead, this is put here. I'm not bothered by that connection. But now I'm going to ask the bigger question. Like I said, these are small questions. That's the bigger question. How many times was the Korban Pesach brought in the Midbar? This is it. And so Yavar Shoel V'Shivishal, or more appropriately, Kan Shoel Aben, why wasn't the Korban Pesach brought every year? So we have a technical, formal answer to the question, which is that because a person is not allowed to participate in Korban Pesach if they have anybody in their house who needs a Brit Milah, and any boys born in the desert couldn't have Brit Milah because it was dangerous, as a result we have Arielim, so we can't bring Korban Pesach. But there's so many problems with that answer, including the fact that, so what if some people during the first year didn't have a boy? I mean, not everybody's having boys every year. So you could certainly bring Korban Pesach. There seems to be something else going. Turn the page, take a look. Exactly. So you take a look at source 2. Look at the second half of source 2 first. Source 2 is from Shmot Yudbet, in the parsha known as Parshat HaChodesh, and the rest of that. And if you take a look in the second part of it, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, I put an ellipsis there. We'll go back to the earlier part in a minute. But Moshe tells Bnei Israel in Mitzrayim about the Korban Pesach. And then he says, "Shmartem et hadavar hazeh l'chuk l'chol v'necha ad olam." You keep this law, the Korban Pesach. When you come to the land, you do it. So what's the implication? You're here now. You're about to leave, although what they know about that is unclear. And then you're going to go to the land. When you go to the land, you continue doing it, even though it's surprising that to celebrate Pesach in Eretz Yisrael when Pesach was not leaving Yisrael. Okay, but you're going to do it in the land. Which means it seems that Pesach is something which is dependent on being in the land. So now we're going to make the question backwards. The question isn't, why didn't they bring it for 39 other years? The question is, or 38 other years, why did they bring it this year? So I'll be honest with you. My whole life, I was convinced, and then at this point, that actually means something. Hold on. I was convinced that the Korban Pesach brought this year was brought as part of an ongoing festival of Chanukat HaMikdash, Chanukat HaMishkan. Because think about the dates the way we conventionally read them. They finished the Miluim on the last day of Adar, month we're going to call Adar. On the first day of Nisan, Moshe is told by Hashem, one nasi per day, and from 1 through 12 of Nisan you have Nachshon and the Tanel and Eliab and all the Nisim bringing their Korbanot, and it culminates on 12th, 13th is a day off, culminates on the 14th with this mass festival of the Pesach. Right? And one might even argue that because people came to Moshe and said, we're Tzmeim, what are we going to do? And he said, oh, there's Pesach Sheni. So we end up waiting at the foot of Har Sinai an extra month until they bring the Pesach Sheni. And then, a few days later, we travel, because we travel on the 28th of Iyar. Okay? I always thought that. But I'm bothered by something very different here. We have to start with clarifying something that we know is true. We have to really clarify it, and really to have it, we need all says Bamidbar and parts of Shmot and Vayikra in front of us. We don't have that. I could have brought it in, but Sefer Bamidbar is not even close to being in order. Now, the fact that Sefer Bamidbar is not recorded in order is something that even Ramban, against his wishes, has to admit to. It does. Because Perek Aleph of Bamidbar starts when? On the first day of the second month. Do a census. And Perek Tet, as you saw, starts on the first day of the first month, or in the first month at some point. Which means Bamidbar is not going in order. Ein Mukdam Mokhar B'Torah, this is the one explicit place that happens. But the problem is much deeper than that. Let me ask you this question. The Bamidbar starts out on the first, again, I'm going to use the Babylonian names that we use, on the first of the year, with a command to do a census. And at the end of the census, what does Hashem say to Moshe? We did the census, don't count whom? Don't count the Levim. Levim don't count. And then right afterwards we have, let's count the Levim. Excuse me? So the whole census, don't count the Levim, here's the Machanot. Levim aren't part of that either. And then here's the census of Levim, and here's each family of Levim, and here's where they're going to camp, and here's their jobs. Now, when did that census of Levim take place? Now, here's part of the problem. The census of Levim was geared to finding out how many there are in each family. And each family is given jobs, right? Gershon, you carry these things. Merari, you're going to carry the heavy stuff. Kahat, you're carrying the light stuff on your shoulders. And then what do we read? We read that on the day that Moshe finally started to dedicate the Mishkan, which we assume is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, he took the gifts from the Nisim, and again, the Nisim brought wagons and oxen, and what did he do? He gave 4 wagons and 8 oxen to Bnei Merari, he gave 2 wagons and 4 oxen to Bnei Gershon, and no wagons to Kahat. And why is that? Because of the jobs they have, which means we've already done the census, we've already got the jobs, we already know where they're set up. And that's before we've started Chanukat HaMishkan. So the census of Levim already happened a while ago. Then we got other technical problems in the story, because all of Perek Zayin, the longest chapter in Chumash, is the dedication of the Mishkan. When did that happen? It happened in the first month. In the second month. So it's not just the explicit mention in Pesach. The first 10 chapters are all kerflui. They're very difficult to figure out. And then comes something we talked about in the past. We're going to weave it in together. A little bit later on, you'd like to say, well, the first 10 chapters of Bamidbar are just kind of preparation to go, and some of that happened before, some happened now, some happened later, and so it gets all put together. I'm fine with that. But here's where the real problem starts. After this whole thing, then all the troubles start, and we have the Mikdolanim, and we have the Mikdavim, and we have Miriam and Aaron and the Sarat and all that, and we have the Meragrim and all that stuff. And then afterwards, we're introduced to a fellow named Korach, Vaikach Korach. When does the rebellion of Korach take place? When does the rebellion of Korach take place? I'll tell you one thing that seems to me to be fairly straightforward. It has to take place either at the same time or before Nadav and Avihu, for one simple reason. What was the first thing that Moshe told the rebels? Please take a look on the back page. Source 4. Vayomer shel Korach. This is when, at the beginning of the standoff. Ata v'chol ratcha hayu lifnei Adonai. You and your group stand in front of Hashem. Ata v'hem v'aron machar. With Aaron. Because you're challenging Aaron. You shouldn't be in charge. Right? Uchu ish machzato. Every one of you take your own fire pan. Untatem aleim torit. Put torit in there. Yikravtem lifnei Adonai ish machzato. Bring each one of them before Hashem. 50 machzot. All 250 of the machzot. Ata Aaron v'ish machzato. And you and Aaron also bring you. So 252 machzot here. And what's the idea? Hashem's going to choose which one he wants, right? By the way, please look at Source 5. What happens to the 250 guys? What happens to the 250 guys? Get vaporized. Now, please look at the language here. It's eerie. Look at the language in Source 5. The Eish Yas'am Me'eit Adonai. Fire came out from Hashem and burned up these 250 guys. Ate up these 250 guys. Please look back at Source 3. It's exactly what Moshe told the Korachite guys, the Korachites to do. It's almost exactly the same words. Because what happened in Zalman Avihu is what happened to these 20 guys. They brought Ktorah, they got burned up, fire came up from before the Lord and devoured them. And that's exactly what happened. So you got to think, what kind of idiots would these have to be? What kind of nincompoops would these have to be saying, oh, we'll take Torah and stand in front of God and see who gets vaporized? It has to have happened either before Nadav and Avihu or at the same time. And then if it happened before, so Nadav and Avihu could say, well, they got vaporized because they were challenging fathers to them, but we're the proper Kohanim. I think we have reason to understand why they would do that. But if that's the case, then that means that the whole Korach rebellion is taking place during that month of Nisan, at the beginning. What happened after the Korach rebellion. The rebellion. What happens to Korach's men? They get fired. And I mean fired. What do the people say the next day? Please take a look at source 6. Start from Pasuk Vav. Vayilonu kol adav bnei Yisrael machrat al Moshe ve'Aaron lemor, atem hamitem et am Adonai. What did they accuse Moshe and Aaron of doing? And by the way, they kind of did, because telling them, take some Torah, put in a machzat, then from the God, is kind of like, you know, jump off the thing and make sure the bungee cord's not attached. Right? The Anan comes down. And what happens? Moving on from here, says Moshe and Aaron, get out of there, and it's a plague. And so many people are dropping dead. This is the first time that this has happened since we left Mitzrayim. Not the first time we've seen it, the first time we've seen it since we left Mitzrayim. Yeah, we saw dead people at Yam Suf, but that was the sea. We saw dead people at Amalek, but that was war. We saw dead people at Diego, but that was a human massacre of going and attacking the sinners. We've never seen this kind of thing of people dropping dead. I don't know what it looks like, but a plague. People just drop dead. It's not a plague where you're sick for 5 weeks. It's a plague where you suddenly drop dead. It's all happening in one day. 14,700 people drop dead. And what is it? What is it called here in the text? So Moshe tells Aaron, take some Ketoret. Interesting. The same thing the Castillo guys killed. Take the Ketoret, wave it in front of them, it'll stop the Magefah. He does it. And at the end, over and over and over, this is a Magefah. The Magefah, as opposed to people dropping dead. This is divine retribution. All these people are dying. And 14,000, that's a huge amount. I know it's not some sort of significant percentage out of a few million, but it's a lot of people who are dropping dead. Okay, so now go back to the top page 2. And we have to remember, we sit down at a Seder.
And who are the people who are dropping dead?
People who are evidently either requesting to Moshe about the Moshe now, you're killing people. Okay? Now, of course, the result of that is more people die, and so then it kind of doubles back. How are we still going to die? Is more dying going on? It's a little unclear. So we don't know if these are people who had allegiance, or were just scared, or who were taking this opportunity to rile up the masses against Moshe and Aaron with all the dying that's going on. But they die. You've got to think, and this is something we've always got to keep in mind. When you sit down at the Seder, what are you celebrating? Mitzrayim, freedom, Jewish history, Jewish continuity, fathers and parents and children, right? But if you're B'nai Yisrael in the Midbar, a year after leaving Mitzrayim, or a little bit less, a couple days less than a year, what does Korban Pesach mean to you? Sorry, it sounds very, but what does Korban Pesach mean to you? What?
Right out of the
Haggadah. Yeah, sorry. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? If you have only had one Korban Pesach in your life, what does it mean to you? It means one thing. It means protection. Please take a look at the top of the page. The Avarti Be'eretz Yitzrayim Balai L'Hajah. He Keti Chol B'chor Be'eretz Yitzrayim Mi'adam V'yad Be'ema. U'l'chol Rehim Yitzrayim Nefesh Fatim Ani Adonai. What am I going to do that night? I'm going to come through and wipe out all the B'chorot. The dam of the Pesach will be on your house. And look very carefully at the words. There won't be a magefah that will come in and kill you. And by the way, when the kid says, what are we supposed to answer? Zevach Pesach Hul Adonai Hashem Asacha B'tevei Yisrael B'nog Poet Mitzrayim. Makat B'chorot is called a Magefah. And what protects us against the Magefah? Korban Pesach. But the Dam has to go on our houses, and we're not allowed to leave the houses. So what happens here? Here we're in the Midbar, and for the first time since the Mitzrayim, we're seeing a magifa. We're scared. What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell us to do? Do Korban Pesach. Do Korban Pesach. But here's the problem.
No doorposts.
No house. No cover. We're in the chaser. What's the chaser? The chaser is an open courtyard. So what's the very next parsha after the Korban Pesach? The cloud. The cloud is your house. The cloud hovers over you. When it moves, you move. When it rests, you stay. And you camp right there. That's your house. That's your protection. And that's why we call the Ananei HaKavod as protective Ananim. To protect Am Yisrael. And that's why the whole thing of the Anan is thrown into this odd place here with the Pesach. And telling you, as you move through, you still have protection. And here's the Pesach that you're celebrating. And I believe that possibly, that's why there's people who come up to Moshe and say, I'm not going to say the Nefesh Adam. Why are we saying the Nefesh Adam? Because we just had a plague of 14,000 people. And now one last thing to think about.
Right, and what are they saying? That
we're Tamanate because we had contact with them. So we pray. But it's not just two guys who were Tamei because they carried Nadav and Avihu out of the Mishkan. Or the guys carrying Moshe Aaron's Yosef Aaron. It could be that we're talking about a larger group of people. And then, but then the last thing to think about here is as follows. Sefer Bamidbar starts with the census. Very festive. Very festive. But when do you do a census? When do you do a census?
Before war,
but after? After Magepa. When is the other census that happens in Bamidbar? Vahi ha-chare ha-magepa. Vayomar adonai ha-moshe ve'o azar kohen. Count everybody. Why do you have to count everybody? Zilat is left. How many people are left? So why is the census at the beginning of Bamidbar? Maybe it's right after the magepa and all the other death that happened associated with Korach. And so now we got to count and see who's there and see which each shave it is and then set them up the camps are ready to go. Anyhow, just something to think about that maybe what we're reading in this pastiche and really jigsaw puzzle of all the events that take place that are put in this weird order. And then a whole other shiur would be to figure out why the order is the way that it is. Because when you say in Muktam Bochava Torah, then you got to justify, so why is it put in the order that it's put? But that perhaps that's what the Pesach is doing here. The significance of the Pesach is not because of Chanukah HaMizbeach. The significance of the Pesach here is because it's responding to a magefa and giving people a sense of protection. And the Anan is presented here because the Anan is your bayit as you travel through the Midbar. That's your protection. And it really starts us off on the road towards a protected journey that ideally should take a few weeks and get us home.